Welcome to Because He Lives, the radio ministry of New Salem Baptist Church, located in Limestone, Tennessee. Our mission is to proclaim the love and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried, then rose again and lives forevermore. And now, recorded live for airing at this time, here is our pastor, Dr. Craig Ponder.
I want you to take your Bibles tonight and come to Luke chapter number 2. When Brother Luke sat down to write his account of the gospel message, he records for us four what we can only call the original songs of Christmas. The first songs, long before the carols were written, long before all of the White Christmas and all those songs, long before any of those were ever even thought about, we were blessed in Scripture with four of the original songs of Christmas. And I told you this morning that they are called canticles. These are four hymns, four songs of praise that are taken from somewhere else in Scripture other than the book of Psalms. Psalms is full of that kind of Scripture, those kind of prayers and those kind of passages. But when you look outside the Psalms, we call those canticles. And then for tonight, Simeon's song in Luke chapter number 2. And this particular passage of Scripture blesses my heart. And I've been looking forward to this message for several days now, getting ready for Christmas and trying to bring that mood and that spirit into your hearts tonight. Let me start tonight by asking you a completely hypothetical question, not looking for an answer, but I believe most of us might agree with the answer. If Jesus was to be born today, do you think it would be any different than it was 2,000 years ago? You ever thought about that? If there was ever a time that we've looked around us, and it gets worse every year, I've asked this question to myself several times, would we be ready? You know, we like to tell ourselves we would. We like to think that we would not make the mistake of turning him away. We like to tell us that there'd always be room in my inn, so to speak. I'd find room. I'd make room. Hallelujah. I'd throw somebody out of the room if I had to make sure there's a place for him to stay. We'd all be ready. But you know, I'm not so sure that's true. I'm not as sure it's true as many of us like to tell ourselves that it is, because I'm sort of convinced tonight, and I would submit to you that I believe that we're even less prepared. I think this world is even less prepared for the coming of Christ than they were in Bethlehem so many years ago. We touched a little bit of the history this morning. I wouldn't repeat all of that, but let me just bring these two passages together by simply saying this. In Israel's time, in the time that we're looking at in the early parts of the gospel accounts, there were those that believed that the time was drawing near that God was going to keep his promise. Much like today, there's a whole lot of folks today, me being one of them. I believe there's too much stuff happening. I think there's too much prophecy being fulfilled, too many things happening on the world stage. There were those that believed that the time was getting nearer and nearer where God was going to keep his promise and going to send his Messiah to this earth. Luke tells us a story tonight of one of those. He tells this story of one man that had been waiting, in essence, all of his life, been waiting for years and years and years for the Messiah to come. And when he finally meets the baby Jesus, he knows his long wait is finally over. I love the story of Simeon. Now, before I get to his canticle, before I get to his prayer tonight, let me give you just a little bit of background on this story. When we come to Luke chapter 2, verse number 22, is where we'll start with our scripture tonight, you need to understand that the baby Jesus is about 41 days old by this point, give or take a day or two. You can calculate his age based on what's recorded in the first two verses of this passage, verse 21 and verse number 22. There's a couple of Old Testament laws, in essence, in being played out in front of us that helps us to kind of calculate how old Jesus was. First of all, The Jewish law said that all male children were to be circumcised on or about their eighth day after their birth. So verse 21 tells us that when he was 8 days, when 8 days had passed, the Bible says. So 8 days after he was born, he's circumcised and give the name of Jesus. That's the name that the angel had given him long before he was ever born, right about the time he was conceived. And also, according to the law of Moses, Mary was viewed as unclean for a period of 33 days. The law required that women would wait for 40 days after the birth of their children. Then they would go down to the temple down and present themselves at the temple for purification. That's what the Bible means in verse number 22. The Bible says that the days of her purification was completed. So with that in mind, Joseph and Mary make their way down to Jerusalem. They knew once they got there, it was very specific what was expected of them. They were to present to the Lord their child. And as they brought him forward, presented the child to the Lord, they would also present a burnt offering for her cleansing. They would also present at the same time a sacrifice, which would mean that he was redeemed, the Bible says in verse 23 and 24. The Bible says that they would present the firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. Again, based upon their financial situation, that might vary. For them, in the state that they were in, it was probably two pigeons or maybe two turtle doves they would bring and offer them as a sacrifice. So that means then, when we come to this passage before us tonight, it's about 8 days after what we know as Christmas. Verse 21 takes place about 8 days after Christmas, but verse 22 and following, there's some time that has passed between those two verses. Between verse 21 and 22, about 33 days have passed. So you can put all that together, we've got Jesus about 3 months old, about 40 or about 6 weeks old, about 41 days old at this point. So we know that the circumcision may have taken place in Bethlehem, but the presentation and the redemption process, that had to take place in Jerusalem. They had to go to the temple for that. Now, I put all that out for really to tell you this, to remind you that Jesus was born into a God-fearing, law-abiding home. He was born to a couple of folks that knew a thing or two about Old Testament scripture, and they were doing all that they could to live their lives in compliance with what God told them to do, living under the old covenant they were at this point. The birth of Jesus, that we've got the New Testament, as we saw this morning. We've got this, what we know as the New Testament, but that's only going to begin to start happening now with his birth and ultimately with his sacrifice on Calvary, the new covenant that God made through and by the death of Jesus Christ with all of those that would believe on him. So 40 days now have passed between Jesus' birth and our current passage of scripture here in Luke chapter number 2. Joseph and Mary have made their way now to Jerusalem into the temple area. They're ready to redeem their firstborn son. Now, imagine this now. They walk into a crowded temple area, and there's nothing special about them. Nothing makes them stand out. They don't have big halos around their head like you see pictures of Mary painted. There's nothing to make them really stand out from any other of the hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered in Jerusalem that day. There's no marks. There's no signs to indicate that they're anything other than what they were. They're simply another poor young couple coming to the temple with their newborn son in obedience to God's command. It's at that very point in this narrative that Simeon steps on the stage of action. This man named Simeon appears on the stage almost out of nowhere. He appears as what we could only call a bit player in this drama that's surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And immediately after this particular part is over, after his part in this story comes to a close, he fades off the scene, never to be heard from again. But there's some reason he's there. We have to believe that. If we're going to believe Scripture, none of this happened by chance. This book is completely ordained and divinely inspired by God himself. So there's a reason for Simeon to be in this store. Maybe it's for me to preach this message tonight. But he's not seen before and he's not seen after. But that doesn't matter. The important thing is he's never met Mary and Joseph before. They've never met him before. What's important about this story is a divinely planned, a godly orchestrated series of events. An encounter is about to take place that I don't think any of these folks were actually expecting. Notice Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a glorious inspiration of God when the Holy Spirit spoke so loudly to him. Let me stop right there and tell you this, that we know nothing about Simeon aside from what's just been given to us in these two verses. We know nothing about his background. We know nothing about his hometown. We know nothing about his education. Really don't even know his occupation. The Bible doesn't tell us that he was a priest. Doesn't even tell us what he was doing at the temple that day. But the simple fact is he was there, I believe, divinely ordained by the plan of God. Here's four things we do know on these two verses. He was a righteous man. He was a devout man. He was waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's what that means, waiting for the Messiah. And he was a spirit-filled man. Verse 26 tells us that the Holy Spirit had told him in no uncertain terms that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. And he had that promise. He was holding that promise near to his heart. He was holding on to that like many of us would when God's made a promise to us from his written word. We take his word and we build our lives around. We take him at his word and trust him for his word. That's exactly what we find Simeon doing here. So I think it's safe to assume he's been waiting there for many, many years, praying that his life would allow him, that he would not miss it. That's why he was there every day. He knew for sure if there was anywhere where some newborn baby is going to come, it's going to be the temple. It's going to be an opportunity. That's why he hung out at the temple. And I think he's been there waiting and assuming that any day this could happen. Now, from verse number 29, we can assume a little bit of scripture. We make some assumptions from the scripture. He was getting older. Maybe he was 70, 75. We can't really say with any kind of certainty. But it's awful easy for us, and most of our Sunday school literature is always painted in that way. An older man with a long gray beard and stooped shoulders and a wrinkled face and a bushy eyebrows and all of that, the trembling. We don't know none of that for sure, but it makes sense as we begin to look at his prayer here in just a moment. He knows it can't be long. He knows his time on this planet is limited. The Lord's Christ has to be coming very, very soon, and he knows for a fact he's been promised a view. He knows for a fact he'll not leave this earth. He'll not check out of this place until such time as God lets him see the Messiah. So the years pass. He prays for no avail. The days pass, the years pass, and you have to know in your heart of hearts that the anticipation just keeps growing and growing and growing. Because let's face the facts. Simeon just realizes, I'm not getting any younger. So he hangs out at the temple, waiting and waiting and waiting till finally the day comes. Here comes Mary and Joseph carrying the little baby, and here comes Simeon. Now, imagine this scene with me if you can. Simeon is a fixture at the temple. Here's what I've got in my mind. Have y'all been to the Johnson City Mall enough to see the old guy that walks around the mall all the time? Usually has gold chains hanging around his neck and got shoes on. He's always there. Some of you are nodding your head. Maybe you've never been to the mall lately. That's okay. But there's this guy. Trust me when I tell you, there's a guy at the mall. You see him almost every day that you're there. And I don't know how he gets there, but he's dressed to the nines, and he's probably 50 or 60 years old now. And he's just walking the mall. You'll see him in the food courts. You'll see him in a lot of places. That's kind of what I think about when I think about Simeon. He's a fixture at the temple. Every time somebody would come down there, they would find him there, watching and waiting. And I think somebody's probably asked him too, Simeon, why do you come down to the temple every day? He said, I'll tell you exactly why I've come to the temple. Because God done told me, the Spirit told me, I'll not die until I meet the Christ, until I've met the Messiah. And my thinking is, what better place to hang out than at the temple if I'm going to see the Messiah? So sure enough, every morning he would come down there. But think about this. Did Simeon even know what he was looking for? You ever thought about that? I don't know that Simeon knew exactly what he was looking for. Was he looking for a baby? Was he looking for a teenager? Was he looking for a strong young man riding in on a big white horse like a lot of Jewish people expected the Messiah to be? I don't know if he knew what he was looking for. He couldn't say for sure, but day by day he was there. He kept watching over those throngs of people that would stream in there in the temple yard. And every time he'd see a child come by, every time he'd see a couple come by with a baby in their arms, maybe he would whisper a prayer. Maybe he'd stop and say, Father, is this them? Is this the one? Is this the one? Maybe some strong-looking young man would walk by and say, God, that's got to be him. He's the Messiah, if ever. Let's look at him. Look at him. Is that the one? And God would say, no, not yet, not yet. So every day he's watching and he's looking and he's questioning. And every day the answer came back, no, that's not the one, but you keep looking. No, that's not him, but you keep looking. No, that's not him. You keep watching, Simeon. You keep watching, you keep waiting. Then this day comes by. In walks Mary, holding her now 6-week-old baby boy in her arms, maybe Joseph by her side, maybe they're arm in arm. Can't say for sure. I know for one thing, they wasn't pushing a stroller. I can promise you that. So here they come carrying this little 6-week-old baby boy. Nothing about them makes them unlikely. Nothing about it makes them stand out from the crowd. If you were sitting there watching people go by, your eyes probably wouldn't even fall on them, wouldn't even give them a second glance. He's a poor carpenter from Nazareth. She's a young peasant girl carrying a little bundle of joy in her arms. They're obviously from the country. They obviously don't have a whole lot of money. They're not educated. They're not from the upper crust of society. Yet here they are, right in the heart of this great cosmopolitan Jerusalem, timidly walking in to the temple courts. And something about them, Simeon prays like he'd prayed every other day perhaps. He prays the question, maybe he'd prayed it for 100 times, maybe 500 times, maybe 1,000 times, we can't say. But something about him caught his eye, they're walking by, and maybe just nonchalantly he says, Father, is this the one? And this time the Holy Spirit says, yes. And I believe Simeon's heart leaps within his chest. I wonder if maybe if he asked again, excuse me, did you just say yes? And the Holy Spirit says, that's the one. And immediately he knows his long days of waiting are over. The Lord's Christ is passing right before him. Here's the one that he had been waiting for. Here's the one that God's people, the nation of God, had been waiting for generation after generation and after generation. Now I'm just going to add just one small piece of God's word. I wouldn't try to take it. I'm not going to add anything to the narrative. I think it's very, very safe to assume. Picture this if you can. He walks up to Mary and Joseph and introduces himself. And he says, you don't know me, but my name is Simeon. Could I hold your baby? I don't know how the whole thing transpired. All I know is that he ended up holding this baby. Somehow or another, he ends up holding him. Because all the Bible says in verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. Now, I just cannot convince myself he just reached out and snatched him. Now, I just don't hardly see that happening. I think somehow he probably says, can I hold your baby? And something about this man made Mary say, yes, you can hold my baby. And she hands him over to Simeon. And the thought rushes through his brain and maybe overcomes his entire body. He stands there and thinks, I'm holding the salvation of the world in my hands. That's the feeling that you get by the time you come to verse number 28. Not much different than Zechariah holding John we saw this morning, standing there looking into the face of this baby. A little bit different as a father-son, I know, with Zechariah and John. I get that. But here is Simeon holding a baby that he's just met. And the Spirit of God is so evident upon him, moving so clearly through him, that he looks at this baby and he believes in his heart. He understands, I'm actually holding the salvation of the entire world in my hands. And it's at that point that Simeon breaks out into a song of praise. It's a song so beautiful that it has come down through the centuries to us as the final and really the climactic song of Christmas. The song is called Nunc Dimittis. It's Latin for now you dismiss. And it's the Latin translation of the first line of Simeon's song, the first phrase in verse number 29. And in the Latin it reads like this, Nunc Dimittis Servum Tuum Domini. In other words, verse 29, now Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And don't miss this now. The moment that he holds this baby in his hands, the first words that he says, the first thought that he has is now he's ready to die. Did you notice that? It basically translates simply as, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. He, in essence, is saying, my long wait is over. All those years of anticipation have been fulfilled. My sentry duty, standing here on duty every day, waiting to meet the Messiah, has now come to a close. I have seen, I have personally held in my hands the Lord's Christ. And because of that, he says, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. Simeon would never live to see the Lord grow up. He'll never witness any of the great miracles that Jesus would accomplish 30-some plus years later. He'll never see Jesus walk on water. He'll never see Jesus feed 5,000. He'll never be there when Jesus stands before Pilate and eventually is crucified. He'll never witness the resurrection. But I want to tell you something tonight. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to Simeon that he won't see the end. Why? Because he's seen the beginning. That's what God promised him. God promised him that you'll not leave this place, buddy, until you've seen the Messiah. And that promise is immediately fulfilled in his heart and in his life. And to him, that was enough. So here is Simeon, overwhelmed by the moment, overwhelmed by this experience. And in the words that follow, down into verse 30 and following, he tells us a couple of eternally important things about what he knew Jesus Christ to be, who he knew Jesus Christ to be. I want to draw your eyes back to the phrase from verse number 32, where Simeon calls Jesus the glory of Israel. the glory of Israel. I love that phrase because he's holding that little baby and he looks at him and calls him the glory of Israel. He sees in this little child he holds in his hands the fulfillment of all the hopes and all the dreams of those Jewish people down through the centuries. For him to call Jesus the glory of Israel immediately takes you back to the time of Abraham. Remember from scripture, the Bible says that God speaks to Abraham and he says, I'll make your name great, he says, and make of you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God would later tell Moses that one of these days there'll be a great prophet coming that'll be unlike any other prophet that's ever been coming, ever been born before. He promised to David a son that would reign on his throne forever. He spoke to the prophet Isaiah, promised him that he would come, he would be born of a virgin, that his name would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. For generation after generation after generation, those promises had been reported from father to son, from mother to daughter, from family to family, from the oldest to the youngest. And Jewish children were taught that. Jewish children were taught to pray in anticipation that one day God will promise to us the Messiah and one day he will appear. So by the time Jesus finally comes, the question that was on the lips of people above all others, all those expectant Jews, was why is he delaying? Why does the Messiah delay his coming? Now granted, there were a whole lot of folks that weren't looking, but we see in this particular example tonight, there were some folks that were, there were folks anticipating, knowing that something was moving in the hand of God and in the mind of God. God was beginning to stir the pot of history. It would be for their benefit and for their advantage. That's what Simeon means. Simeon gets it. Maybe not everybody got it, but I believe Simeon did when he says he's holding in his hands the very glory of Israel. After all these years have passed, God's promises are finally coming true, much like Zechariah saw in the face of his little boy John. As the song says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. He indeed is the Savior of the world. But I want to draw your eyes tonight to a phrase that really, really excites me. And I'll try to get out of this thing and get you going, get the choir in for the practice tonight. I want you to look at the phrase in verse number 32. This blesses me because Simeon says that he'll be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Now this is a very unique thought, a completely new thought that you won't find in any of the other four songs of Christmas. Mary's song, completely Jewish from start to finish. She thinks in Jewish terms. She speaks in Jewish terms. Expresses her thoughts in Jewish ways. Gentiles are nowhere in view in Mary's song. You go read Zechariah's song again that we saw this morning. One more time, nothing about Gentiles. The angel's song, they broaden the view just a little bit perhaps because they declare peace on earth, goodwill to all men. But nowhere in those other three songs are we mentioned by name. We as Gentiles. Us that are outside the Jewish faith, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Simeon specifically says that this baby is not only going to be the glory of his own people, Israel, but he'll also be the light of revelation for the Gentiles. That's prophecy right there. That's prophecy 101. That's the kind of prophecy that ought to make us as Christians today excited. Because the truth is, he did not just come for the benefit of Israel. Jesus came to shine a light of revelation to every nation, to every tribe, every kindred, and every tongue. Up until this time, the Jewish folks had kind of in their mind that you've got to become a Jew first. That was pretty much their mantra. You've got to become a Jew first. If you want to enjoy the benefits of the Messiah, you've got to be a Jew first. And they fought that all the way through the New Testament. We've talked about it in many of the Pauline epistles. They wrestled that way on in after the church had been founded. They were still struggling with people trying to bring Jewish beliefs and mixing that with their faith in Jesus Christ. But Simeon, early in Luke chapter number 2, way before the ministry of Jesus ever gets started, breaks that with tradition and completely stands in opposition to what Jewish folks expected, because Jewish folks were believing he had to be a Jew first. Simeon recognizes that he came as a Savior for the whole world. Rich and poor, young and old, black and white, Jew and Gentile, American or Japanese, healthy or handicapped, red, yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. So by sending forth his son, he not only fulfilled the promise to Israel, he offered hope to all of us. He offered hope to all of us outside of the Jewish faith, a Savior for all people everywhere. See, Jesus stands tonight as the divine difference between life and death, heaven and hell, joy and sorrow, guilt and forgiveness, salvation and condemnation, everlasting life and everlasting punishment. Jesus is the dividing point between all of that. No one will stay in the middle forever. The way you respond to Jesus has ramifications. I send you home tonight for verse number 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon says it first, takes the baby Jesus in his hands. Lord, I'm ready to go home now. I'm ready to go home. I can die in peace now. Why? Because mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Can I submit to you tonight that no one is really ready to die until they have seen Jesus for the first time with eyes of faith. That they've looked on him and recognized him for the salvation that he offers to this world. You're not really ready to die until you've seen him. You're not really ready to die until you know him, until you trust him as your Lord and Savior. Because after all, once you come to know him, only a child of God could tell you tonight that once you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that death is no longer your enemy. I have to worry and sometimes about a whole lot of things in this old life of mine, but death no longer worries me. Hear me closely now. You may come to the end of this life and find yourself not as successful as you like to be. You may live your life in a little bit of frustration in this world because you've not accomplished all of your personal goals. But you hear this preacher tonight very closely when I tell you in no uncertain terms, you might come to the end of this world, into this life with not as much money in the bank, not accomplished all that you wanted to, all of your educational pursuits, all of your professional pursuits may have not been achieved in your life. But if you come to the end of this life and say, I've seen Jesus, none of those things matter. If I can come to the end of this life and say, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, I've seen him, none of those other things will matter when it comes to the end of this life. When I have to face the chilling hand of death, I'll realize immediately none of those things mattered. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I want you to leave here tonight with that phrase knocking around in your mind. Simeon came to the place where he was blessed by an encounter with the Messiah. He was blessed with the chance to see his faith fulfilled. Mine eyes have seen your salvation. Hear me closely, dear friend, tonight. The money and the power and the career and all those other exploits of this life, they'll all wash away one of these days. They'll all crumble and they'll all fall into the ocean. At the end of this life, the only thing that matters is knowing Jesus. It's all that mattered to Simeon. He spent his entire life in faith believing that one of these days the Messiah would come. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. It's only when I can say that from a faithful, obedient heart can I know what true living is all about. Joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know where you are tonight in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you've got some unanswered questions. I don't know where you are in your faith with the Lord. I've heard some of your testimonies, but not all of them. My prayer for you tonight is very, very simple. My prayer tonight as we leave this place is that those words will ring over and over in your mind. My prayer is those words will drive you, not only in your Christmas celebrations, which they will. If you can come to the place that mine eyes have seen thy salvation, Christmas means a whole lot more to you. If you understand the fact that he came all the way from heaven's glory to die for your sins, loved you enough to come and die for you, and all he asks you to do is trust him and faith believing, he'll save you where you are tonight. Christmas will mean a whole lot more to you. Yes, it will. But far beyond your Christmas celebration, my prayer is that those same words will drive you in every day of your life. My eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon came to the place that he was ready to die because of that. He felt like he had arrived. Simeon had accomplished all that was necessary. In his mind, all that was necessary. He says, Lord, I'm ready now. He says, you're releasing me to depart in peace according to your word. Why could he say that, preacher? Why could he pray, I'm ready to go home right now? Why could he say in no uncertain terms, why could people like us, why have all these folks, all these churches, they feel like they don't care to die. They talk about they're looking forward to something after this life. Why is it, preacher, that Christian folks don't seem to fear death? Now hear me closely. Dying scares me to death. I don't look forward to drowning or getting shot or having cancer or anything. The act of dying terrifies me. I'm not going to lie. But death don't. Does that make sense? Because I know what my Bible tells me, that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The only way I'm going to get to heaven, unless the rapture happens, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's the only way out of this place. There's only two options, death or the rapture, bottom line. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation will transform your life. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation will give you a renewed understanding of what the future looks like. It'll make you enjoy Christmas more. It'll give you joy unspeakable, full of glory, peace that passes understanding, hope beyond this life. It blessed Simeon. It'll change your life tonight as well. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I ask you tonight as we're done, can you say that about your own life? I hope that you can tonight. I hope that you can say it without any hesitation, without any doubt. I know that I know that I know I'm a born-again child of God.
This has been Because He Lives. On behalf of Pastor Ponder and our entire congregation, we invite you to come visit with us here at New Salem, where your journey is our focus. To learn more about our church, including contact information and driving directions, please visit us online at newsalemchurch.net or follow us on Facebook, or give us a call at 423-257-6061. Until next time, remember, Jesus has declared, "Because I live, you can live also."